Brother Pete's going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read a section of that chapter from verses 1 through 28. Jesus summarizes the things that we're going to read in a later verse that we're not reading when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." And they are the things of which Pete will be reading to us this morning. Thank you, Pete.
Matthew 24. The heading there is Jesus teaches on the Mount of Olives. The heading, Jesus tells about the future. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they asked, they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in a holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out, or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. That's what you're reading.
Thanks, Pete. And if you still have your Bibles open, let's turn to the Old Testament now, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, page 885 in the Pew Bible. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 20. We read the first section of this chapter earlier in our service, and we continue reading from verse 20. Daniel says, "While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." This is the word of God. Congregation, are you confused by the verses we've just read? Put your hand up if you're at all confused about what they mean. Okay, hands down. I want those who didn't put their hand up to put up their hands so that maybe we can invite you to come into the pulpit this morning. No, you were just, there was something wrong with your arm. You couldn't put it up. This is a passage that has been described as the most difficult text in the Bible. But Pastor Andrew, it's your job. It's your job to give us insight and understanding. You've had all week to study this passage, and if that weren't enough, you could have asked someone clever when you were down in Melbourne at the preaching conference, the RTC preaching conference. There were Old Testament scholars gathered there together. Why didn't you get some help? Well, I did look for some help, and this is what one person had to say. Although Daniel's prayer, that's the first part we looked at earlier in the service, is easy to understand, God's response of the 70 weeks is another matter. Reading commentaries on the last 4 verses of Daniel 9 is akin to entering a bewildering maze. So many choices of ways to take, so many blind alleys, so many dead ends. Which is the way out? That's what that person had to say. Very helpful. In AD 400, the great church father Jerome, the brilliant church father Jerome, when he was writing a commentary on Daniel, he simply listed 9 conflicting opinions on the meaning of this passage, declaring himself unable to decide which one, if any, were the right ones. And that was more than 1,600 years ago. And I tell you a little secret. When there are multiple interpretations back in the year 400, they don't get less as time goes on, as people discard some of them and settle on the right one. Generally, they multiply. They spread out like a family tree. But, you know, I think it's good. I think it is good that we have before us this morning a difficult passage, because it gives us an occasion, it gives us an opportunity to think about what each of us should do when we run into passages in the Bible that we don't understand. For unless you keep your Bible closed during the week and never read it, you will run into such passages in your own Bible reading. You've had that experience, haven't you? You've read your Bible and you come away not having understood a thing that you've read, but maybe you're more confused after you read it than when you were before you started. I know I've had that experience, so this is very practical this morning. What should you do? What should you do when you read a passage and you come away more confused than when you began? The first thing that we should do is to resist the urge to panic. The second thing that we should do is to resist the urge to panic. And the third thing that we should... Yep, you've got it. We should resist the urge to panic. This isn't the end of the world. What you're experiencing is what we believe when we say that not all parts of the Bible are as easy to understand and to interpret as other parts of the Bible. So let's start there. This is a part of the Bible that isn't as easy to understand as the other parts of the Bible. We can cope with that, can't we? So here's the general principle. For a start, focus always, and all these sorts of passages, focus on what is clear. Focus on what is clear. I had an Old Testament professor who used to say, focus on the donut, not the hole. Focus on what you have rather than what's missing in the middle. And then, after you've focused on what's clear, let the rest of the Bible help you understand what's less clear. So let's start with what is clear. The opening verses in the section just before our text in verse 19 are very straightforward. Daniel's just appealed to God in prayer that Jerusalem and God's people, they're an object of scorn. He's asked God to look with favour on the desolate city and the temple that bore his name. He says, O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel, if you're visiting with us, is an exile in Babylon. The Babylonians have come. They've desolated the temple. The city is not really what it used to be anymore. God's people are in exile. They're suffering away from the promised land. They're in Babylon, living in a foreign land, where people of a foreign tongue, living in a form of slavery, in a form of oppression, a form of isolation. They're refugees away from the promised land. And Daniel hasn't even opened his eyes yet, and he's still in the act of praying when the angel Gabriel appears to him. He interrupts his prayer time. Talk about an immediate answer. Wow! And why has Gabriel come? Well, he tells us. He says, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. And you know, that's helpful. Although we're about to read and consider a section that confuses us, the angel says, it wasn't given to confuse Daniel. It wasn't given to confuse Daniel. It was given to give him insight and understanding. So even if this morning we can't get as much insight and understanding as we would like, it's reasonable for us to assume that Daniel did, in fact, gain wisdom and understanding, insight and understanding. Daniel wasn't going to be left in the dark in regard to the future and what God's plans for the future were. God was graciously telling him what he needed to know. And the heart of the confusion is what comes next. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Forget the things for a moment that are going to happen during the 77s. What does 77s mean? At first you might think that a 7 is a week. And that's certainly the usual way in which the words are used. So 77s, children, you know, 7-7. 7-7s are 49 and it's 70, so you add a zero on the end. 490 days, about 15 months, give or take. 77s, 490. But there's a problem. Here's the problem. Doesn't really seem to make sense of what's happening during that time. You'll see in verse 25, it's a period from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until sometime after that happens. And that takes a lot longer than 490 days. A lot longer. Years longer. So a seven can't be intended by Gabriel to mean a week when we consider the history of what actually happened. So if a seven isn't a week, well, what is it? What's the alternative? Well, there are lots of alternatives. The best that I've been able to see, the best I've reflected on, is that a seven is actually a week of years. 7 years. A week of years. 7 years. And that has a lot going for it. You remember in the Old Testament how every 7 years was a special year, a Sabbath year. Remember that? And then every seventh set of Sabbath years, you had the year of Jubilee, when Israel took an extra gap year and the slaves were set free. Well, that's described in Leviticus 25 for us as seven Sabbaths or 7 weeks of years. That's the language that Leviticus uses. Leviticus 25 tells us it's 49 years. Seven sevens are 49. And then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. So stay with me. You can do this. So 77s then in Daniel 9 we'd understand to be 70 periods of 7 years. 70 weeks of years. 490 years. And all of a sudden we're in the right ballpark, perhaps. But if you try and line up the date with when Cyrus gave the order to go back and start rebuilding the temple and the city with the coming of the anointed one who will bring in everlasting righteousness, that's got to be Jesus. We have an advantage over Daniel because we're looking back now. That's got to be Jesus. Then it doesn't quite work out. I mean, it'd be awfully attractive if it would, wouldn't it? There'd be no disagreement at all, would there? If you could find a way to make that time from when Cyrus issued the order to the exiles to go back to Jerusalem, start rebuilding, until the year that Jesus was born or that he died, if you could do that and find 490 years exactly, then that'd be quite something, wouldn't it? And there are some clever people who get awfully close. Change this date a little bit here or redate this bit, and there's some clever people who get awfully close, but from what I can see, I don't want to judge their scholarship, but what I can see, there's a bit too much massaging of the dates going on a little bit here. You kind of know what you're aiming at, so you can try to adjust the boundaries to get it to work out the way you want it to. It's close, but no cigar. So what are we to do if neither of those options work? Well, I think this is one of those times that we need to remember that our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament often use numbers differently than we do. Numbers meant more than just counting. Just as even for us, you'll notice as you drive down many roads and streets and as you walk down many hotel corridors, there's no number 13, is there? You ever notice that in the hotel? Often, room 11, room 15. You notice that on many streets as well. Who wants to buy the house with number 13? Pete could tell us how many thousands of dollars that probably takes off the price. Number 13. We do things similar, and they did as well. And you know probably that the number 7 can be thought of as a number of completeness. It's also the days of creation, the days of the week, the years of the Sabbath cycle, the cycle of 7 sevens for the year of Jubilee. And so maybe that's the best way for us to understand what's happening here. Just like when Jesus tells Peter to forgive his brother who sinned against him, what did Jesus say? He said, forgive him 70 times 7. 490 times. Bad luck if you get to 491, says Peter. Exhausted. Grace is exhausted. No, that's not what Jesus meant. He meant 77s just to mean this massive, this huge, complete period of time where forgiveness would just keep on going. You wouldn't ever exhaust forgiveness and say, well, that's one time too many now. 491, last straw. No, Jesus, forgive, keep forgiving. And similarly, by analogy here, I think we could say 77s is a long time. It's not forever. But it's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. It's a long time. And I think that would have made sense to Daniel. And it would have reassured him and the others in exile with him in Babylon. The city and the temple are to be rebuilt, we go on to see, after seven sevens, after 49 years. And that's kind of in the right ballpark. That's about how long it took. Around 500 BC, it happened just as God had said. In total, the time of desolation was about 70 years, as Jeremiah had prophesied. It's a lengthy period of time. It's not we started building this year and next year we're done. God wasn't saying to Daniel to expect that the temple and the city to be restored overnight. But I am at work, God is saying. I will rebuild Jerusalem. I will rebuild the temple where my name dwells. I will restore the honor of my name. And that, friends, is a message of reassurance that we need to hear, even if we don't understand the detailed timeline of Daniel 9. Even if we don't understand all the details of Matthew 24 that Pete read for us a short time ago. God's message to us is this: I have a plan for my kingdom. I know what I'm doing. I will not be rushed. Rebellious nations and rulers and wars aren't going to get in the way of my plan. And sometimes for you it's going to feel like nothing's happening. Sometimes it's going to feel for you like I'm dilly-dallying, that I'm dragging my heels. Is Jesus ever going to come back to finish what he began? Yes, my child, he will. It's as certain as if it's happened already. My kingdom will come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe you don't understand end time prophecies. Maybe you don't understand what seven sevens and 62 sevens and a final seven split into two halves means. Don't let that worry you, my child. The Lord says, you can rest in me. You can trust me even when it seems like your world is falling apart, because it's my world and it's my plan and it will happen. And you and I, we can have even greater confidence in God's plan because it's no longer as far off as it was for Daniel and those living in exile. Even though we don't understand in every last detail, in broad brushstrokes, what we see here in Daniel 9 is exactly what's happened. God promised the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. It was accomplished. God promised the coming of the Anointed One. That's Jesus. It happened. Jesus came and he died and he put an end to sin. He atoned for wickedness. He brought in everlasting righteousness. As Gabriel prophesied in verse 24, it happened. There were wars and desolations within the generation of Jesus' disciples, as Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24. It happened. Happened when the armies of Rome besieged Jerusalem in AD 66, and when Jerusalem fell some 4 years later, the temple was desecrated with an abomination, just as Daniel 9 prophesied. And you know, folks, once upon a time, that final destruction of Jerusalem's temple would have caused a crisis of faith for God's people, as it did back in the Old Testament. But now, no longer. Because the temple in AD 70 was no longer needed. It was just an expensive pile of masonry. It was no longer the centerpiece of God's redemption or even the centerpiece of his presence on earth any longer. For Jesus was the new temple. And God's Holy Spirit now dwells, God's presence dwells no longer in a building in the Holy of Holies. He dwells in our hearts through the work of the Spirit. And so do you see why we have reason for confidence this morning? Confidence in God's plans for his kingdom? Because what God says happens. 500 or 600 years later it happened. And now Jesus is seated upon his throne. Jesus is ruling heaven and earth. Jesus is directing human history towards the goal, towards the gathering of the elect and the coming of a new creation where righteousness will dwell everlastingly and forever. And that this morning gives us hope. It gives us hope regardless of whether we understand every last detail or not. Leads us to humility, to be sure. Humility because we can't answer and I can't answer every question that you might have of this passage. But we know the outcome. We know the future. And in Christ, the Lord's anointed one, that future for us is secure. Praise the Lord. Amen.